A word of prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we study today and hear upon faith, what it means in our lives, Father, may your Spirit fill us with that encouragement and that hope and that understanding of what faith is, Father, and how faith is our trust in you alone, Father. For it is you that has done all things for us, Lord. Help us then to be freed from the bondage that we put around ourselves, Lord, and instead appreciate all that you have done for us, that in turn our lives may be lived to serve you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Came across an article a few months ago. It really threw me for a loop. Like, I kind of got all worked up about it. And trust me, as a pastor, and this is one of those things that I kind of knew when I was growing up that I was going to end up going down this road in life. Because, like, everything in life became a sermon. You'd just, like, you'd see a squirrel one day eating a nut, and you'd be like, oh, I can make a sermon out of this. And it comes to you, and I talk to a lot of other pastors, and they're like, boom, it'll just hit you. And so... You'll get this idea and this concept, and sometimes it's really good. Like, you'll see something and you'll get really excited about it. And I do realize, I had somebody gently tell me last week, maybe I get a bit too excited at times. Somebody very kindly asked me last week, were you screaming last week? No, but maybe I'll bring it down a notch. So I apologize if at times I get a little worked up. But part of it is sometimes you get these boom moments and they hit you and you're really excited about it and you want to share it, and they're not always all good. And this is kind of one of those. This is this article that I read, and it broke my heart. Really, it did. It was just like, you got to be kidding me. And this heartbreak out of frustration, because, like, how can we think this way? Aren't we getting this? And so this article that I read that I want to share with you that really got me was this article, which was titled, and it comes from christianpost.com. It was titled this: Half of Protestants Agree with Catholics That Good Deeds and Faith Are Needed for Salvation. Over half, actually. And this article was based off research that was done by the Pew Research Center. So this wasn't just some kind of random thought. Okay, this is they ask over 5,000 people, Christians, Protestants. Here's what the article went on to say. Let me read some of this to you now. About half of Protestants in the U.S. now agree with the historically Catholic belief that both faith and good deeds are needed for salvation rather than faith alone. Pew, which released the survey to mark the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, explored different questions, though one of the main focuses was on the requirement for salvation. 52% of U.S. Protestants said both good deeds and faith in God are needed to get to heaven. 46% said faith alone is needed. Among Catholics, 81% agreed that both good deeds and faith are necessary. Some respondents were asked to answer the question of what is needed to get into heaven on their own words. So it was an open-ended question. This one wasn't a multiple choice. Common responses included belief in Jesus and being born again. That was 32%. Second on that list, by the way, for how we can get into heaven: being a good person, moral values, and doing good works. 19% of all Christians. Repentance and asking forgiveness for sins, 12%, and a belief in God, 11%. And so, like I said, that article broke my heart when I read that, because it's kind of like, we're not getting this. Thank you. Because it's true, we're not getting this, though. And that's part of the reason why it's a perfect time to do this article, to talk about this, is we're in this sermon series on the five solas, because this series is talking about now these five slogans, if you will, during the period of the Reformation. And normally I'll only want to preach off the Word of God, and this is kind of a man-made thing, but yet this isn't a man-made systematic theology. These five solas are kind of the five main points that the Reformers stood about during this era, when it was being preached that your faith and your works are what saved you. And these solas, these reformers identified that this is wrong, and instead, first off, salvation comes from God's grace and God's grace alone. It is the grace of God by which we are saved. It is this undeserved, unmerited, unearned, immense love that God has for us that has saved us. that he extends his grace to us, and his grace extended to us through Jesus Christ and his perfect life on this earth, him coming down to this earth to take on human flesh, to die on the cross for our sins. And it's his death alone and his resurrection alone by which we are saved. And it's our faith then that receives that grace through Christ. And so that's what I want to talk about on today's message is that faith alone. What does that mean? Because obviously it's kind of important. It seems like, I don't know, Protestants are kind of going backwards a little bit here. 52% thinking works are involved. So I'd ask that you please rise for the reading of our sermon text. Our sermon text this morning comes from the book of John, chapter 20, verses 24 through 31. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark on his nails, and place my finger into the mark, and place my hand on his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, the disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You may be seated. Did you kind of pick up on that last part there? But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Oh, and also you got to do a bunch of good things. That wasn't in there. Did you pick up on that? It's by believing in Christ that you have life. And that's what I want to talk about, this concept of faith alone. And I understand, and this is where, you know, I know most of you now at this point, and I know how strong your faith is, and that you know Christ is your Savior, you boldly profess it, but I want to ask you this. Do you really know this? Do you really believe this? Okay? Because I know that maybe we don't. I know that through talking to a lot of you, through talking to a lot of other pastors, hearing about their own struggles, hearing about members of their congregations, and I know from myself and the things that I go through, the thoughts that I have, maybe we don't really believe this. And what I'm talking about this morning is not that faith, if you would declare Christ as your Savior. I think almost anybody here, if faced persecution and you had to face life or death by denying Christ, I think probably anybody here would say, "No, I will never deny Christ." So you have that faith, but I'm talking about a different kind of faith here. The faith that I'm talking about here is, do you really believe this? What was that? And what I get done with this sermon today, what I want us to do is not to feel heavy, like, "Oh, maybe I don't have enough faith," but instead the exact opposite, to walk out if you're understanding the assurance and hope that we have through what Christ has done for us. That instead that we are uplifted, that we go to scriptures and understand what I think sometimes our own shortcomings put upon us. Because when we understand this, this just frees us from these things that weigh us down, and they transform us, how this transformation naturally becomes who we are when we get this freedom in Christ because what he has done for us. Okay, so what I mean by this is when I say, do you have enough faith? Do you really believe this? Kind of getting some looks, and I can judge by looks like, well, yeah, of course. You know, you're kind of leaning back a little bit. But I know, again, as I said, from talking with you, and I'm not going to apply my own thoughts to you, but I have a feeling since we're all kind of the same, you go through these thoughts as well. You don't have to raise your hand in these, but, you know, in your mind, sit there and run a little checklist. If you've ever thought, I'm sure there's something I have to do to be saved. This is too easy, right? I got to contribute somehow. Or what about, you know what? I think I've sinned too much. Ever wrestled with that one a little bit? Or lastly, this last one. I think this is probably the one that gets us the most. If I was truly a follower of Christ, I wouldn't be sinning. Because Christ tells me not to, and a true follower would be faithful all the way through. So maybe I don't have enough faith. If you don't wrestle with any of those thoughts, by the way, I need you to speak to me after the service. I need some help here. Especially that last one, right? But I wrestle with all of these myself, and I've talked to some of you before, and I know that we deal with some of these, and I'm not saying that you don't have faith, that these thoughts consume you at all times, but what I'm saying is these thoughts creep into our heads at times. Because we got an enemy out there that's trying to sit there and confuse us a little bit, and make us doubt, and not make us fully understand what Christ has done for us, and that this is a work on Christ. You know, you look at these first three points, this, you know, I'm sure there's something I need to do to be saved, right? I mean, I've been up in the UP now for like a year and a half, and you are some of the kindest, most generous, hardworking folks ever. And you're also all a bunch of very realistic people, and sometimes we all live by that expression, you know, if it's too good to be true, then it's not really true. And sometimes this whole thing about Christ dying for our sins and he did it all almost seems too good to be true. Like, I'm sure I have to do something, Lord, right? No, Christ's death on the cross did it all. And you look at the second point then that we wrestle with at times. I'm sure I've sinned too much. That little voice of guilt that hits you. Hey, remember the time you did that? You know what? God's got that line up in heaven that's that you've gone too far line, and I bet I've crossed that line. You ever get that one? That I'm sure I've done too much. There's no way. Like, I look at somebody and I'm like, now that's a saint. All right, they're miles away from that line. But I am so far below that line, that voice of guilt that gets you. Christ died for all of our sins. Okay? There is no line. There is no line that you have to wonder, have I gone too deep? All of our sins. And lastly, this one that we all wrestle with, and I know this one, all right? If I was a true follower of Christ, I wouldn't be sinning. I wouldn't make these wrong choices. Instead, I would just look to Jesus at all times and say, and sing Kumbaya and skip and everything like that, right? But the problem is, we walk around with this flesh that's surrounding us. And I'll tell you what, I mean, I wrestled with that voice a lot before I was a pastor. All right, I wrestled with that all the time, that man, if you're really a follower of Christ, why are you doing these things? Maybe I don't have enough faith. Then I'll tell you what, you become a pastor, you might as well hand that voice the world's biggest bullhorn, because it's screaming at you all the time. You're not supposed to do that. You're a pastor. But you do these things. You do these things that you know you shouldn't do, you don't want to do, things that are not indicative that you are a Christian. But yet you have to stop and realize we have this flesh on us, and that is why Christ died for us. That feeling that you have that I'm a phony, and let me tell you, the number of Sundays I get up here feeling like that is ridiculous. I don't belong up here. The number of times I sit up there and I start off the service saying, I don't belong up here. Probably every Sunday. All right? You feel like a phony because as a follower of Christ, I shouldn't be doing this. And I'll tell you what, when we think that way, I want to take there's this from the scripture reading here this morning, and I want to take a term that we often use, the term doubting Thomas, right? We always think about that's somebody who doesn't believe, and I want to say, actually, maybe that's us for that sit there and think that. That sit there and think that, you know what, if I had enough faith, I really wouldn't be doing this. Maybe I don't have enough faith. That's how we are a doubting Thomas. We doubt the fact that Christ has done it all. He has paid the price for all of us. You know, if you didn't pick up on this, I love this part from our scripture reading this morning when John says this. In verse 30, he says, he did many other signs in the presence of disciples which are not written in these books, but these are written so that you may believe. What is in here is enough to believe. How much more do we need to understand that Christ has died for all of our sins, no matter what? And so we can struggle with that at times, right? That yes, Lord, I believe this. I truly believe that though I am a sinner, that though I continue to sin, that you have forgiven me because this is not my desire. And the part that I want to get, and I think this is one of my favorite sections in Scripture, is 1 John 5, 1 through 5. If you remember this from our reading this morning, our epistle reading, right? Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves who has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, for those who love and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? We know, that's what it says in here, we know these things. We have to stop doubting. We have to stop doubting the fact that maybe I've done too much to be saved. Maybe I don't believe enough. Maybe I don't have enough faith. We should know there's that confidence in there. Further on in this section, chapter, verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name, that you may know that you have eternal life. Are you starting to kind of realize that I need to know this, not just kind of second guess it, not just say I know it, but know it like it's in your heart and you get it? Just because you sin doesn't mean that you don't have faith, doesn't mean that you're not a believer. Now, you don't actively pursue it. That's not what we do, right? But the problem is we battle this thing called the flesh. I mean, if you've read in Scripture, this is a well-known section in Scripture. If you don't know this part, this is kind of an interesting part. If you are concerned about that, well, Pastor, but I believe in Jesus, but then why do I keep doing what I'm doing? You know, the guy that wrote most of the books in the Bible, his name was Paul. You know, the guy that one day was walking down the road and God just reaches out and says, I have a plan for you to be my messenger, maybe the greatest evangelist of all. Now, you'd think that guy has no issues with sin, right? I mean, that God chose him specifically. But you listen to Romans 7:19. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. A guy that God specifically chose to bear his message, who's written most of the books here in the New Testament, talks about, why don't I do the good I want to do, and why do I keep doing the wrong things that I don't want to do? And Paul says this, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is how we should be every single day. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, because we don't do the good we should do. We do the bad we shouldn't do. But Paul has an assurance. His faith knows that thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so that's what's missing when you equate then salvation and works, okay? That we have to be perfect to receive God's grace. We have to earn God's favor. I mean, it's not okay to go and live what we want. I mean, we can't confuse grace, all right? We can't sit there and think about the fact that, well, I can, okay, great, Jesus has died for my sins, I can live how we want. Because then we're not really understanding faith. Because to some essence, if you say you are something, you kind of have to, you know, believe it as well. And so if you are declaring yourself as a follower of Christ, you are truly following in him, not desiring to give into the passions of the flesh, truly recognizing that this is the Son of God who came down to this earth for your sins, and that this very Son of God has said, you know, obey my commandments, follow his example. So we want to do these things, but we have to know for a fact as well that we stumble on that journey, but because we are not actively seeking those things that make us stumble, we are still a follower of his. Don't sit there and hold the times that you trip up and assume that's who you are from now on. I want you to have that confidence and knowledge in knowing. Believe in Christ, you have eternal life. But just understanding then what that truly means. Because you see, it is so freeing then. And stop and think about this now, okay? So, we're sinners. Scripture makes that clear, that none of us even seek after God. We do our own thing. But yet, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Christ, who was the prophesied about Messiah, the Son of God, coming down to this earth, living a perfect life, dying on a cross, that his blood would pay the price for your sins. He's risen again, seated at the right hand of God, will judge us at end times. You believe these things, and you know what? Knowing that I believe this, so he has done it. That's the biggest key. When we add works to it, it's what can I do? What can I do to help in my salvation, Lord? I'm sure that there has to be more than what Christ already did. So ask yourself that right now, right? how it frees you. If I have to add works to this, then first off, you're saying Christ's blood isn't enough. Second of all, you're now saying, and I have to somehow add these good deeds bonus points or whatever onto my thing. First off, how many bonus points do you need? And what's the measurement of these bonus points, right? Like by how much do we have to do this? Because you sit there and think, okay, maybe you're driving home today from church and you see a stranger on the side of the road with a flat tire. Okay, you help him out. How many bonus points is that? And if it's raining out because it's bad weather, do you get more bonus points? You save a kitten from a tree, do you get bonus points? But what if it actually wanted to be there and it could have climbed down on its own? Do you lose bonus points? I mean, this whole thing would be just maddening and frustrating. Is, Lord, have I done enough? Is this good enough in your eyes? You'd need to be carrying around some kind of like good deed scale with you. You know, kind of turn the little dial and does this measure up today? And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful I don't have to carry that around. I'm thankful in knowing that what Christ has done, he has done it for me and has paid all of it. Because now all of a sudden, I am freed to want to do good works. I know he's a humble man. I'm going to call out Guy Murray for a second. He shared with us, okay, going to Baton Rouge like he did. Guy did not go down there so he could fax God his list of the good deeds that I've done, so now I get some more bonus points. Guy Murray did. He went down there because he said, Christ has freed me from all of this nonsense that I have consumed myself in my life. He has freed me from these burdens of trying to earn my salvation. And I am so joy-filled, Lord, for what you have done for me, that I want others to know of this freedom as well. I want others to know of this eternal life that they can have because of what Christ has done for them. That's why we go do these good works. You know, there is no battle between faith and works. You know, the works go hand in hand with our faith. For me, one of my favorite verses in Scripture, and I think it ties this up so well, James 1:27, and I love this verse. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Religion that is pure and faultless. Well, that sounds good. That's what I would want. I would want a religion that God's like, yep, that's what I approve of. Okay, Lord, so what does that look like? What is that then? Well, to keep yourself unstained from the world. Don't pursue after your own flesh. Don't pursue after desires of yourself, but instead seek after godly things. And then help people in distress. And why do we do that? Why do we want to help people in distress? Stop and think about it this way for a second, okay? We were distressed and are distressed. Scripture has says we are dead in our transgressions. In our sinfulness, we are dead. So we needed help. And what did Christ do? He saved us. So on a much smaller scale, I'm not talking about salvation kind of scale, anything that big, but on a much smaller scale, there are people in this world that need help. And our love for them should be to help them as well. Christ came and helped and saved us. Shouldn't we want to help others? It should just be how we are, as an appreciation for what God has done for us. So friends, that's really what I want to hit on today, is that our faith has to be more than just like lip service. I believe Jesus died. I want you to know that he died for you. You are forgiven. Don't worry about trying to earn it back. Instead, just be thankful for what he has done. It is all on him, not on you, not on what you can do, not on what you can maybe help out. I think I want to share with you, close out with this brilliant illustration a pastor friend of mine shared with me. He actually preached it last week in part of his sermon, so yeah, I'm stealing that a little bit, but he told me I could, all right? But I think this is great, and anybody here that's ever done any rappelling before, I apologize if I botched kind of my descriptions. But I'm a novice. I've never done it. My friend knew he was talking to a novice, so he explained it in novice ways. But he's done. He said, you know, Dave, have you ever gone rappelling before? And I'm like, no. He said, all right, here's what you do. So you've got this rope anchored onto this cliff, right? You're like, sure demise over there. And you lean backwards and you go. What kind of fool does something like that, all right? But the point is, you know, you're up top and you anchor this rope down, okay? So this rope is anchored down. And you've got this anchored rope here, And then you've got this loose willy-nilly rope here that you kind of wrap around your backside. And as you're bringing yourself down, you said all beginners, grab that anchor rope because that's firm, right? That's anchored in. All that does is that makes your arm tired and give you rope burn. That does nothing for you. The little willy-nilly loose piece of rope that you think, well, what's this flimsy thing for? That's your brake hand. You slowly release that and it slowly brings you down. And so our faith in Christ is that way. Well, I'm sure I have to do something. So we grab onto that anchor rope because that makes us feel good. It makes us feel like there has to be something there. But it's not doing any good but tiring you out and giving you friction burn. When you trust that rope behind you, it slowly lets you down. That's like Christ. We trust in Him to get us where we need to be, which He has done for us. We trust the fact that because of Him, we have eternal life, the work that He has done. Not us clinging on for dear life. And so I want to end us today. I think there's nothing better than to end from Scripture and the descriptions here of what it means if we wrestle with this thought at times about that faith of, does Christ really die for all of my sins? Like all of them, am I sure? Hebrews 7:25. Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost, not kind of partially and you got to chip in. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercessions for them. Always doing this for you. This isn't temporary. I'm so thankful for that. You know that? Bow your heads in a word of prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful that it is You, that through Your grace, You gave us Your Son Christ, Father, that through His works and His works alone on the cross, Lord, dying for our sins, Him being born again, Father, calling us to Him, interceding for us, Father, give us that faith to understand that it is all Your grace through the work of Christ on the cross. Free us, Father, from those bonds that make us doubt, that make us think we have to earn our way, Father, and instead transform us with that joy that we have in knowing that You have done it all for us. Our desire would be that all would come to know that joy, that assurance, and that hope that we have through what You have done for us through Your Son, Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.